I have a garden. I don't know if you know that. Maybe I've said it before, but this year, I used to have a garden on the ground, and this year I have a garden on boxes. I had an old deck that I rebuilt, and I'm all hooked up here. I raised my garden beds, and I planted way too many seeds. And they're going crazy. My gardens are going absolutely crazy, but they have been plagued, which I hear is quite common, with all kinds of things, right? With all the rain we've had, the soil's too wet, so they get, the roots get saturated and the fruit doesn't produce properly. And with tomatoes, you have something that's called bottom rot, and it's either too much water, not enough calcium. So I had this amazing crop of tomatoes, but on the bottom, they're all black. And in my garden where the squash are, I've had all these hundreds of little, zucchini and squash starting, but they just die as soon as they start almost. And I realized that there's not enough bees to pollinate. There's male flowers and female flowers, and you need, the bees need to come to the male flowers and take the pollen over to the female flowers, and that's how the fruit grows. And so we have all these problems. I have all these problems in the garden, and I didn't realize it was so much work and so much money, because you're buying stuff to make sure the soil is the right pH and everything. And it's a lot of work, but there's constantly threats of attack. There's bugs that come and infest and eat from the inside out. There's too much water. The soil's not right. It's like the garden is just prone to attack. And the Lord had been putting that on my heart. Said, Mike, look at the garden. Look at what's happening to it. You do all this work and all this money, and you get very little fruit. And obviously, you're probably thinking like I am, there's a spiritual message here, right, Lord? Well, there is a spiritual message. And I have been sort of dabbling in it a little bit, but the Lord has impressed on my heart to do a book study, which I haven't done a long time, and I really wanted to for quite a while. And I wanted to, as I was reading through and just thinking, God, what is it you really want to say to the church these days? The book of Colossians really started to jump out. And the book of Colossians is about little heresies and false teaching infiltrating the church and causing great disturbance. And so I have today starting a book study on the book of Colossians. And I'm doing that mainly because this book really speaks to our time where we're at. And it also encourages us as to how to respond to the onslaught of attacks from the enemy and other sources that are coming at us. And so I'm just going to read the first 7 verses and expound those. So please turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. And then I'll do a brief description of Colossae and the church there. So I'm going to read the New American Standard Version. And there's some reasons why, you'll find out as I go, but it really is a very close translation to the Greek, and that's important when you do a book study, to get to the original as much as possible. So it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God and truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you will open our hearts by your Spirit to receive and understand it. And as we embark on this study, you will equip us to stand firm in these days ahead. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Colossae was a part of a tri-city with Laodicea and Hierapolis. I thought of it's kind of like Guelph, Cambridge, and Kitchener. And it was on a main thoroughfare, which at one time went right through Colossae. And so during the Greek Empire and throughout the Roman Empire, all kinds of people traveled that route and brought in all kinds of different teachings from all over the world, because it was a main artery for getting across. You know, went through Turkey, so if you wanted to go from Asia and the East, China and all those places, you would have to go through Turkey, modern-day Turkey, into Europe on foot or horse or whatever. And it used to go right through Colossae. And it's kind of like Highway 24 goes through, you know, Guelph, Cambridge, and just Brantford. But nothing goes to Kitchener. But Highway 8 comes to Kitchener, from Kitchener into Galt, and joins through. But Hesper's left out. Okay, so you have a road that was leaving out other parts. So they built a new road. This was the original road. The whole city was founded by people coming through as on a trade route on this one road. And then they decided, we're going to change the road and take it through Laodicea, because it's becoming a much bigger city and much more prosperous. And so we're going to move the road. And now Colossae is left out. And what happens is, they're planting a church, but this city is already founded with all this philosophies and mysticism and Judaism and Eastern mysticism, which is like Buddhism, Confucianism, trying to get knowledge and meditation and visions and all that stuff. And so the church is established by Epaphras, who also established Laodicea and Hierapolis. And Paul never got there. He never got there. He was in Ephesus, which was not that far away, some 30 miles. But he never got there. Paul has been arrested and put in jail for his stand for Christ. And Epaphras, who is the pastor of Colossae, is actually, he made his way to Rome to talk to Paul and say, Paul, this is what's happening in our church. All these people have come in with all these different doctrines, all these different heresies. And what they've done is, if they've syncretized the Christian faith with the other religions, and it's really making a mess of our congregation. So when he went to Rome, he shared this with Paul, and Paul writes a letter to the Colossians. And this is the letter we have today. Now, whenever Paul is dealing with an issue of doctrine, the first thing he does in verse 1, when he writes a letter, he states his authority. I am an apostle of Christ Jesus. Apostle is the word sent one or messenger. So the one who was sent was conferred the authority of the sender. You understand that? So Jesus chose Paul. God chose him. Says he's a representative of Jesus Christ. When he goes, he's got the authority and the power of Jesus Christ to go and bring the word of correction. And so as an apostle, this is what he does. He's going to write them a letter and say, I am a representative of Jesus Christ, and I need to correct these certain doctrines. I hear from Epaphras that these things are trying to come in your church, and I'm going to deal with them right now in this letter. And so, I want you to notice, number one, in verse 1, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. This is not just an ordinary, you know, self-proclaimed messenger. This man is appointed by Jesus, by God, to be a leader over the church. What did he do? He trained leaders. He trained probably Epaphras in Ephesus. Epaphras went to Laodicea and Hierapolis and Colossae and planted these churches based on the teaching that Paul had given him, the gospel, the foundation of it. And so He is a strong representative of Jesus Christ. And that's going to come through because all the other doctrines that they were teaching were saying Jesus Christ is not God. He's not the supreme being. He's not in control. He's one of these demigods, because they were mixing their Greek mythology and their Roman mythology and their spiritualism from other religions. And it was all getting mixed up, and they had lowered Jesus to a demigod. Okay, and Paul's saying, absolutely not, we've got to deal with this. So, in verse 1, he states very clearly the authority of Christ. In verse 2, he states the saints. So he's telling them, listen guys, I'm writing to you saints and faithful brethren. And it's so encouraging when you read a letter like this. This is from the big kahuna, okay? The big guy is sending us a letter, and he's just called us saints. What does saints mean? It means the ones who are set apart. And so the introduction, the first 8 verses I read to you, are the introduction, but they're also the foundation of the letter. The saints, they are the holy ones who have been set apart by Christ, and he reminds them, guys, you are not like the world. You are not like the ones who are worshiping all these other other gods, demigods, other religions. You are set apart. That's literally what the word means. You have been chosen and set apart for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for Christ himself. And you are faithful. You're not ones who deviate and go to other doctrines. You're faithful brothers in Christ who are at Colossae. And by the way, guys, he does this, this is his address in many of the letters, grace and peace from God our Father. What does that mean? Well, grace means the blessedness and favor of the Lord on you. It's also the word gift. It's not that we come to Christ, it's that Christ comes to us and reveals himself to us. You've been chosen and set apart. Okay, that's grace. It's by grace you're saved, not by works. And one of the main teachings, the errant teachings in this book is work salvation, because Judaism was one of the prominent things that was creeping in to the church, and they were saying you must obey the law in order to be saved. And that's still going on today, sadly. Many people are teaching that in order to be a Christian you have to follow the law, and that's not biblical Christianity. You have to obey Christ. Where's the law? It's been put in your heart by the Holy Spirit. So we don't obey a written law. We obey the leading of the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? And that's going to come out. Why are you guys celebrating this and eating, not eating this? And why do you call this day holy and not that day? Like, it's so insidious and kind of just slithers in to a congregation. And you don't even know it's coming, but it's there. And this is what he wants to address. So he's reminding them, it's grace. It's grace. It's the favor of the Lord. It's salvation that is freely given. You didn't earn it. And the moment you say yes to the grace, to God's free gift of salvation, that's the moment you receive the peace, right? We don't have enmity, Paul says, anymore with God. We have peace with God because of the blood of Christ. So the grace and peace go together. God gives you a free gift of salvation through faith in his Son. And the moment we say yes, we now are reconciled back to God. We have peace with God. And out of that flows a peace with others. We're often immediately convicted to get right with people. I don't know about you, but that's my testimony. I'm sure if I got everybody's testimony, you would realize that when you came to Christ, you started mending relationships. You started apologizing to people you hurt. That's just being a follower of Jesus. That's what they do. And he talks about grace and peace from God our Father. It's a gift from God our Father. It's not found in, you don't find peace in transcendental meditation from the Eastern religions. You don't find it in obeying the law. You don't find it from visions and they were worshiping angels. You don't find it from that. You find it from God himself through Christ. He is our peace, the Bible says. So grace and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's 4 times in the first 4 verses, my Bible has Christ Jesus. Christ, okay? Christ. It's about Christ. In the first 4 verses, it's not about anything else but Christ. And if you don't get anything out of this book, that's the message. Okay? It's Jesus Christ, and plus nothing equals everything. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is where the Greek really helps. I don't want to dwell too long on this, but does anybody have "we give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," or "we give thanks to God and our Lord Jesus Christ"? Right. That's the proper translation. There are some that have "and the Lord Jesus Christ," which actually puts him as a separate being.
Yeah.
Okay? There's nothing there in the Greek. There's no "and" in the Greek. So we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are one. It's his Son. They are one in essence. You've seen the Father. We are one, Jesus says. Okay? And that's very important. So right in the greeting, he's laying down his foundation. Praying always for you, since we heard of your faith. Where's their faith? What is faith? It's believing in what they do not see.
Yeah.
But there is a faith that is believable because they've experienced it. Okay, it's not some high pie in the sky theology. It's we know because we have experienced Christ. This faith that we have, this believing, this trusting in a person we've never seen is real because we have experienced him personally. Okay, since we heard of your faith in Christ, it's not in a religion, it's not in an experience, it's in the person of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's what a true believer is, a follower who has put his faith, her faith in Jesus Christ. And the love which you have for all the saints. The moment you do that, you know, Paul says in Romans 5, the love of Christ has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Something happens. We experience the love of God in Christ. We realize how much God loves us, that he sent his only Son to die for us, that whoever believes in him would not perish. That's love. He didn't have to do that. He loves you so much that he kills his Son so that you might be redeemed and forgiven and set free and made holy so that he can have a loving relationship with you. And what happens out of that? You love others. We love because he first loved us. And this is the mark of the church. What is the mark of the church? It's faith, hope, and love. It's that triad of words that Paul uses continually in his letter. Faith in Christ. Love for the brothers, and he says, because of the hope. And where do we get love? Because of the hope we have. And you say, how does that work? Well, what is the hope we have laid up for you in heaven? What's the blessed hope Paul talks about? It's leaving this planet. It's getting new bodies. It's being, it's meeting Jesus face to face in a glorified body. We shall see him like he is, for we shall be like him. That's the goal of the Christian, to receive the inheritance that is promised for us in heaven. That's our hope, eternal life with Christ. And so he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ and the love which you have for all the saints, there again, saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. And there's his main thesis. Okay, the word of truth is the gospel. You want to know what truth is? Know the gospel. The gospel is truth. Right? In Galatians, he talks about people coming and preaching another gospel. And there is no other gospel. And if anybody comes to you with another gospel, let that person be accursed. That's how strongly we need to stand for the truth of the gospel. What is the gospel? You know what the gospel is? It's not good works. The gospel is not, you know, rescuing orphans and widows and setting up, although James says that's true religion. It's not the gospel. The gospel is not your works. The gospel is that you are a sinner separated from God. You're unholy and unclean and worthy of wrath and death. And Jesus Christ himself comes down as a man, takes the punishment that you deserve, and instead of taking that, leaving that sentence of death on you, he takes that sentence off and he declares you righteous because of the penalty he paid at the cross, who took your punishment. His blood paid the price for your release. That's the gospel, but it doesn't stop there. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, sent his Holy Spirit to indwell you so that you continue to live holy people, anticipating. The Holy Spirit is a seal guaranteeing your inheritance. Okay, that's the gospel. It's from your salvation to your glorification and sanctification in between. That's what God has done for you. So, it's sadly, many Christians don't know the gospel. They don't know that I'm a sinner. I'm on my way to hell without Jesus. That's where it starts. You can't lead someone to Christ by putting food in their mouth or putting clothes on their back. That's not the way to do it. If you're just going to do that and not give them a reason why you're doing it, because you've been transformed by the person of Jesus Christ, that's why you do it. The works don't come before the gospel. The works come out of the gospel. Okay? Are you with me? Nobody can get to heaven through works. One of my pet peeves is all the works the Christians are doing, but you're not allowed to share the gospel with anybody because you don't want to offend them. Oh, God, do we need to be offended these days? The hope you have laid up in heaven for you. So I read the first five verses. I'm encouraged. I'm a saint. I'm a faithful brother. My faith is in Christ. Paul is giving thanks for me, for the faith I have, praying always for you. Whenever he prays, he's praying for them. He's reminded of them. He's thinking of them. And he's remembering that and encouraging them to hang on to the hope, which is in the gospel. The gospel is a gospel of hope. It's a good news. The gospel is good news that God has come down to set us free from our sins so that we can dwell with him. Verse 6, which has come to you. The gospel came to you. Okay? In all the religions, we try to find the truth. We meditate. We do ceremonies and rituals. That's not how you come to Christ. It comes to you. Okay? Christ comes to you. And he opens your heart to receive his truth. How does he know when to come? Because he knows when you're ready. The experiences, a lot of people get saved in the pit. Their life is terrible and they see no way out. And then they run into someone and someone shares about Jesus. Next thing you know, Jesus coming into their life and waking them up to the reality that life is meaningless without him. And so they embrace Christ. It's come to you. I can't emphasize this again. As we read through this book, we're going to see that, just like the Tower of Babel, it's people trying to get to God on their own terms through their own works, and all your works are filthy rags compared to the grace of God being shed abroad in your heart through Christ. That's what needs to happen. Okay, it's God who comes to you, visits you, and it's going through all the world. It's constantly bearing fruit, increasing. Okay, it's growing and spreading. This truth of the gospel is spreading. But as it spreads, it's getting contaminated with all these other infections and diseases called heresies and false teachings. And what are some of them? Well, you're probably saying, what is he talking about? Well, let's go to real quick. I'll just give you a quick description here. Chapter 2. Look at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men. That's a big one. Traditions. According to the elementary principles of the world rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In him you have been made complete. He is the head over all and rule, all rule and authority. I mean, this chapter is incredible. Look at in verse 2, it says, the full assurance of understanding resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. One of the big things back then was mystery religions. You got to meditate and pray and transcend into another sphere to receive the mystery. Paul says, Jesus is the mystery. It's already revealed. Stop your stupid meditation and your smoking drugs to have an experience. Yes, it's all experience. And the gospel is experiential. Let me just talk about that. Back to verse 6 for a second. Yeah, chapter 1, which has come to you just as in all the world, it's also constantly bearing fruit, increasing as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard it. So you heard it. And you understood. And that word understood is epignosis, which really means you understand it so that it transforms you at the core. You experience it. It's not a faith in nothing. It's faith in a person who you have experienced personally that transforms you on the inside. Okay? You don't chase the experience, you chase the person that you experience in the experience. Do you know what I'm saying? There's a person attached to the experience. It's Christ Himself. He's the one you need to experience. And when you do, you understand this is real. Your faith is not in nothing. It's in a person. And I've just experienced Him. That's the difference between a Christian and a follower of Jesus. A Christian goes to church and says, well, I had some goosebumps and I felt the presence of God, maybe. The worship was really good. But did you get closer to Jesus? I never really met Jesus. No, is there? I don't really know Him. No, it's about Jesus. If you haven't met Him, you're not a Christian. Does anybody want to testify to that?
Well, when you meet Him, you see things differently, and hear things differently, you think differently, you feel differently, your wants and desires are different, and you did nothing to create that. It just happened, and now you're not the same person.
Yeah, you're not the same person. You've met the God of the universe, the one who created you, and your whole outlook is different.
Yes.
Right? And you stop searching.
Yes.
You don't keep searching for another experience. At least that's the difference for me. I know that I know that I know that I found the truth. His name is Jesus. Anyone else? Yeah, He's the only one who can take away your sin. Nothing else can. No experience can do that. So we've established Jesus. And I know you guys all know that. But it's in the church, friends. It's in the church. There are all kinds of heresies in the church right now as we speak. And so I showed you verse 8. Let me take you to Colossians 2:11 through 17. So he talks about circumcision here, which is obviously reference to Judaism. And he says, he gives them the gospel. Having been buried with Him in baptism, and you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. 13, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to a cross. Right? He's removed us from the effects of the law. When He had disarmed rulers, authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through the cross or through Him. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Here's what they're doing. You know what a shadow is? It's just a reflection off an image. A dark reflection. Okay? They're worshiping the shadow, not the image. That's what he's saying. Worship Christ, not His shadow, or the shadow of the things you formerly worshipped. Wow. I'm not going to get ahead of myself because I'm going to preach on that. But look at 2:20. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, you'd still submit to yourself to such decrees? Now that is all going to talk about Gnostic philosophies. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Gnosticism basically is the soul is what's worthy of saving, so, and the body is bad. So there's two ways to approach that. Either you discipline your body through ascetics. You fast all the time, you beat yourself, you do all kinds of things to your body to submit it to its passions and desires. Or because the soul is what's important, the body means nothing. Just satisfy the body. Do whatever you want. God's not interested in your body. He's interested in your soul. That's Gnosticism, which comes from knowing. So the way to knowledge, to know God, is to beat your body. Kill the body, and your soul will live. That's what monks do. Buddhist monks and all that stuff. You with me? Okay, you understand that? Asceticism is depriving your body so it learns to submit to the desires of your soul, which should be God. Anyway, we'll get into that a little deeper. And then he says in 2:18, let no one keep defrauding you for your prize by delighting in self-abasement. That's asceticism. And the worship of angels. And so Gnosticism had a whole huge hierarchy of angels, and they fit Jesus in there somewhere as to what level he was. That's what Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness do. Okay? They still believe that. And the goal, like
there's a religion of actually of angels as well.
Yes, they're, and angels are really big. They're not so popular now. Well, maybe they are.
They are.
They're, you know,
It has.
I was just sharing that with someone, I can't remember who. We do worship angels. I mean, all you have to do is go to some of our fellow churches and you'll see statues, and people will kiss their feet and pray prayers to them, hoping they'll get, you know, promises, answer, prayers answered. Yeah, it's a really interesting time to be Christian, but it's always been there, you're right. And it's just transferred in from other religions. And so Christianity has embraced all these other religions. And, you know, I talked about this, I think, before, but I don't really want to name churches, but I mean, there are churches that do labyrinths, you know, the mysticism is really big, which is leaving your body and experiencing some kind of transcendent experience. Here, let me step on toes now and offend somebody, because I know I'm going to anyway, so I'll just get this out and I'll refer to it later. We got to be really careful with what we read in Christianity, what we watch. There's a lot of guys who say they've had out-of-body experiences and they've gone to the third heaven and fifth heaven and all these places, and they've had their whole theology is based on visions and dreams, and it's never based on the Word of God, or very rarely. They try to fit the Word of God into their visions, right? And you got to be really careful. If a prophet or apostle is constantly talking about his experiences and rarely about the Word of God, you'll need to dismiss that individual, right? Sorry if I offended you, but our standard is the gospel of truth, the Word of God. And as we get in this, we will get much deeper and realize that truth is Jesus. And Jesus is the Word, the living Word. And you can't separate truth from the Word. It's not about your experiences. It's about Jesus Christ and His Word. And that is a big thing with Paul. Preach the Word in season, in season. That's what's going to build you up and edify you and correct you and discipline you and all the things to make you mature in Christ. Are you with me? Okay? I'm not saying experiences are bad. That cannot be the foundation of your Christianity. Where am I? I got pages and pages. I'm going to wrap up soon. Verse 6. Notice the definition of Epaphras, fellow slave, bondservant, who is faithful servant, which is the word deacon, or modern day. So he's a slave and a servant. He's totally surrendered to Christ, and he's done it on behalf of the church to propagate the gospel, to further the kingdom of God. That's why he does this. And he's a real model. He was the pastor of the church at Colossae, and that's their model. He received Christ, he came to Christ, he surrendered himself to Christ, he said, Jesus, I live for you, and that's it, and I'm going to do whatever you ask me. What a great man of God, who's a real, if you want to emulate someone, emulate him. Emulate Paul, who's currently in jail because of the gospel. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. And as I mentioned earlier, it's the Spirit of God that pours the love of God into our hearts. And so, the Christian, a true follower of Jesus, is faith in Christ, love for the saints, and hope of a future with Christ. And that's who these people are. They are the genuine deal. And this is, many scholars believe Epaphras went to Rome to talk to Paul, saying, what do I do about this? And he got there and he's dealing with it before it really took over the church. So it's preemptive visit. Paul, this is what's happening. I need your wisdom. I need you to write a letter. You're the big guy. You write a letter. You tell them what to do. I'm coming to you as a pastor, submitting to your authority and your leadership as one who is chosen by Christ, and I'm asking you to help. I mean, that's a great lesson for us. It's a great lesson. What I take out of this is, right now, on planet Earth, there is an assault on Christianity. And they're not, you know, I mean, they are burning churches, but not for the wrong reason. They're not yet coming to us and saying, you can't preach the gospel. But I believe that's coming. But what is happening in the church is, rather than destroy us from the outside, they're getting us from within. And they're preaching all kinds of heresies, and we need to be aware of it. And let me tell you what has happened, what I've seen just through COVID, is many Christians, because they could not go to church, were surfing the internet and listening to anything and everything. Yeah, we need to be really careful. You know, it's not wrong for a Christian to meditate. But we're to meditate on the Word of God. On your law, I meditate day and night, right? The goal is not to achieve nirvana or some out-of-body experience. It's to know Him. And this is what comes through very clearly in Paul's letter. It's about Jesus. In Him. We're in Him. You've been placed in Christ. Don't go looking for anything else, because everything you need for life and godliness is found in Christ. Amen? I think we all get it. I'm going to shut up. Let's close prayer. Well, Lord, I praise God that most of us, hopefully all of us, get that. But Lord, I know that this week, because of this message, you're going to bring someone who's got wacky theology. And you're going to use us to bring that person back to their senses. And so I pray for each of us, Lord, as we realize that our faith is in Christ, that we live and move because of Him. In Him we have our existence. Lord, as we point others to You, would You use us to declare the true gospel, the true hope and the true faith we have in You. Father, we ask for our family members. We pray for Erin right now, as her family is alienating her. Father, would You convict them by Your Spirit to repent of their ways and to embrace Erin as a earthly brother, but hopefully, or earthly sister, and hopefully, Lord, as a spiritual sister in Christ. Lord, would You work in their hearts to bring them to know You? Father, it is difficult times, and there is a separation happening around the world, even as it happened 2,000 years ago. But Lord, You want to use us. And so we submit to You. We submit to Your leading. We say, Holy Spirit, speak to us. Lead us. Guide us. Convict us of the truth of Your Word and the truth of the gospel. And may it be on our lips to share, articulate clearly, and be able to defend why we believe what we believe. We ask it for Your glory, that Christ might be not only edified in us, but edified in this nation, in this city, and glorified as King and King of Lord of Lords. We give You praise in His name. Amen.